have spoken at some length in these talks that we have shared together as to what Christianity is, as to what a Christian is, and yesterday we spoke of some of the Christian resources that we have, the resources we have in Christianity. But to conclude these series of talks, I'd like to make this very, very practical this morning, because, you know, there is a character that and a conduct that is in keeping with one who has been brought into a place of blessing and relationship. And it's a wonderful thing, young people, to be a Christian. But it needs to affect, as I say, our character and our conduct. And so this is what is before us this morning as we look at several scriptures, scriptures that exercise my own soul and I trust will exercise you as well. Let's begin by going to John 17 and verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, just hold your finger here, because I'm going to read the next verse in a moment, but I'd like to read a couple of more portions in between. So hold your finger here. We'll come right back. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now go back to John 17 where we began, and we'll read the 17th verse. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Well, what I want to impress upon our souls at the beginning of this meeting is that as those who are Christians, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in the dispensation of the grace of God, brethren, we don't belong to this world. Young people, we're not of this world. And I believe this needs to be impressed upon our souls, because if we don't realize that we don't belong to this world, then there's not going to be the proper character and conduct. And we're going to look at some of the things that ought to characterize a believer as not belonging to this world. You know, the Spirit of God is very careful in the New Testament in taking up Christian position and character to show very clearly that the hopes and goals and aspirations of a believer in this age are not connected with this world in any way. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. We're associated with Christ in glory. And as we said yesterday, we're looking for that blessed hope. We only take up the subject of the world as far as being still here physically. It's true, we are still here physically, but we're not of this world. And that's why I read these verses in connection with sanctification, positional sanctification and practical sanctification. The two things are very important to consider. Now, sanctification, very simply, is to be set apart for a purpose. And we are set apart, young people. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, you've been set apart, and you've been set apart for a purpose of blessing. And in the two verses that we read, the one in Thessalonians and the one in Hebrews, we find that sanctification has to do with three different time frames. First of all, it has to do with before the world. Because, you know, as we get in Ephesians, we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We were in His counsels and purposes. We were in His thoughts and set apart back then. Then we find it in connection with the cross. Because, you know, it's the cross of the Lord Jesus that separates us from this world. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And then we find back in the verse in Thessalonians, he also takes it up in connection with being set apart at that time when by the grace of God we believed the gospel and we were saved. Maybe I can use an illustration that will help us to understand this. We'll suppose that I go to the Home Depot store on Monday, and as I'm passing the display of lawnmowers, I see a riding lawnmower that I decide I should have and that I need. And so I take note of this riding lawnmower, and I go home, and the next day, Tuesday, I return with my checkbook or my credit card, and I purchase that lawnmower. And then on Wednesday, I arrange for someone to go and to pick up that lawnmower for me. Now, when did I sanctify that lawnmower as far as purpose? That was on Monday. I saw that lawnmower, and in my mind, I decided that I was going to have that lawnmower for myself. That was on Monday. Then I sanctified that lawnmower as to payment on Tuesday when I went back and I secured it by putting down my check or my credit card. And then I sanctified it on Wednesday by sending someone to bring that lawnmower to me. I took it by possession. And so if you want to remember these three P's, there's purpose, there's payment, and possession. And so we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were set apart back in those past eternal councils. The cross of Calvary secured the payment. And then when the time came, he drew us to himself through the preaching of the gospel. But then there's practical sanctification as well. And young people, when we think of his purpose, when we think of the payment, when we think of the possession, doesn't it stir our hearts that we would walk in practical sanctification? It tells us that we ought to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. And so when we go back to John 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." And so someone has said, and I'm not crazy about catchy cliches and phraseology, but I have seen a little saying that has caught my eye. The saying goes something like this: "This book, the Bible, will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from this book, the Bible." And so we need to walk as those who are not our own. We're not our own. As the Apostle Paul tells us, and he says, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so let's be exercised to walk through this world as a separated people. We don't have time, of course, but if you trace through the Word of God various mention of shoes, it speaks to us of practical sanctification. When the children of Israel were about to leave Egypt, one of the things that they had as provision for the wilderness was shoes on their feet. They were to walk through the wilderness as a separated people. Shoes, as we know, they separate us from the hot pavement or the hot sand or the sharp thorns and thistles or wherever we are walking. Let's walk, young people, through this world as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're just going to look at some of these things very, very quickly, and I hope that you'll jot them down, jot down some of these scriptures, and that you'll go back over them. Just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for something a little different. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not sight." Now, what I want to point out here in connection with the path of faith is that in Christianity, it says the things that are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. And young people, I want to encourage you to walk by faith. Now, faith doesn't look at present circumstances, although we're exercised by them. Faith doesn't look at present possessions. We're thankful for the mercies that we have. But faith looks at an object as we've had, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we walk through this world step by step with the eye of faith. Not with the natural eye, but with the eye of faith. Now, the Lord gives light for every step that we take by faith. And we had that verse before us yesterday that His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so again, I want to encourage you as you go through this world to walk by faith. You know, the Word of God doesn't give us light for steps down the road, long steps ahead. Now, it is sufficient light for the whole pathway. It's not only a lamp unto my path, a light unto my path, but a lamp unto my feet, but a light unto my path. It's sufficient guidance and direction for the whole pathway. But young people, you're not going to have direction for the path of faith if you don't take those steps. And that leads me to something else that I want to talk about for a moment. Just go to James. As I say, we're going to look at these things very, very quickly. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, it's important, young people, not only to read the Word of God. We've talked about that. But if we're going to have light and direction for our pathway, we must be exercised to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. You know, there are so many people, and I have known young people in my day, young people that I grew up with, and they heard the Word of God. They had light and instruction for their pathway, but they weren't exercised to be doers of the Word. You know, it's wonderful to come to meetings like this. It's wonderful to go to the local assembly meetings where you come from and hear the Word of God ministered, but that's not enough. Brother Bob was speaking the other day of obedience, and we want to stress obedience to the Word of God. I'm just going to, in thought, connect three scriptures that have exercised my own soul in the Psalms. One of them we looked at yesterday. I want to connect it with two other scriptures because I suggest there's a little progression there. In the 27th Psalm, David said, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. And I know if you belong to the Lord Jesus, that deep down there's really a desire in your soul to know the path of faith and service. But then as we quoted yesterday, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Because if we're going to have light and instruction for our pathway, if we're going to have a plain path set before us, it's a path marked out in God's Word. But then when we come to the 143rd Psalm, it says something a little different. Just a step further, he says, teach me to do thy will. Now, young people, I realize on the one hand that it's God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And it says, if any man desire to do His will, he shall know. But I just want to encourage you to have that exercise. Teach me to do thy will. Because perhaps sometimes we want to know the path that the Lord has for us. And then when He does make it clear to us, we hold back and we say, oh, I wouldn't mind if it wasn't something quite like that. That step's too hard. That's going to cost me too much. No, the psalmist said, teach me to do thy will. But just, I want to take it a step further by reading a verse in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I'm just going to make a little application here. You know, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, he was thankful that there was obedience to the Word of God. And he was thankful that it wasn't just obedience to the Word of God when the Apostle Paul was present with them. And you know, young people, it's easy to be a Christian in a setting like this. And not only that, but even when you go home, perhaps there's the tendency in all of our hearts to be something we're not in front of others. You know, sometimes when a brother comes to visit in Smiths Falls and has some meetings, sometimes we get more people out than we get to the regular meetings. You know, what God wants from us is obedience, not just under the eye of others, but under His eye. You know, even with our parents, sometimes we act one way at home. Sometimes we act one way when our parents are around. And then when nobody's looking, we think we can get away with things. Just hold your finger. I want to read a verse in the 143rd Psalm. Because, you know, uprightness is very, very important in our Christian pathway. And I've been impressed with this recently in connection with circumstances I've been through, how it is important to live uprightly before God, because you never know when things are going to be splashed in public. When things that you think are secret are going to be made known. Let's notice this little verse. In the end of verse 10, we quoted already the first part of the verse, but just notice the last expression of the verse. Lead me into the land of uprightness. I think it's a very searching scripture, young people. And uprightness is simply not pretending to be something we're not. Are you pretending something you're not at Lassen this week? Do you pretend to be something you're not at home or when you go to meeting? You know, God wants obedience to His Word, and He wants uprightness out of a heart that goes out to Him with the realization that His eye is upon us. And you know, you might hide things from your parents. You might hide things from your brethren. But you can't hide one thing from the Lord. And so obedience and uprightness ought to characterize the believer. We won't turn to it, but I just want to say before we go on, a little word about singing, because that ought to characterize the believer. And especially in the dispensation of Christianity or the grace of God. You know, singing has always characterized the redeemed from Exodus chapter 15 right through to the Father's house in Revelation. Singing has always characterized the people of God. But you know, when we think in Christianity of the blessed position we've been brought into, a place of blessing that is greater than any previous dispensation. You know, young people, we ought to be the singingest people on earth. We ought to be the happiest people on earth. And singing and joy ought to characterize us as Christians. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, rejoice in the Lord, not just when things are going well, but always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, sometimes I'm saddened when I look around the meeting room on Lord's Day morning or any other occasion when the people of God are together, and I see those sitting there who do not sing. Now, I know for the guys, sometimes it's not cool to sing, so we think. But does the person and work of Christ mean no more to our hearts that when some of these good Christ-exalting hymns are given out that bring before us in such a real and precious way the person and work of Christ and our heavenly blessings and what's ahead in that day of glory, that you can sit there and you don't open your mouth in praise? He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. The sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. He that offereth praise, not silence, but he that offereth praise glorifieth me. I've enjoyed the singing at Lassen. I've really enjoyed it. When you go home, cultivate the habit of praise and thanksgiving. Cultivate the habit of singing. He loves to hear our voice. Well, I want to go on now and just very quickly look at some of the things that ought to characterize us as to still being here in this world, but being part of the Christian company and being on our way to glory. Now, as I said at the beginning of these talks, this has more to do with the individual aspect of things than the collective, although sometimes perhaps it's hard to separate the two. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And then I want to read a similar expression in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, this is the two times in Scripture that this expression appears, strangers and pilgrims. And I want you to notice the order here. It's not pilgrims and strangers, but in both cases, it's strangers and pilgrims. Because to put it very simply, a stranger, first of all, is one who doesn't belong. And a pilgrim is one who's just passing through. But you know, young people, if you don't realize you're a stranger in this world, that you don't belong to this world, you're not going to have the character of a pilgrim. Let me illustrate it this way. When I pull up to the U.S. immigration, they immediately ask me, usually the first question they ask me is, what is your citizenship? And I tell them that I'm a Canadian. And the very next question they usually ask is, how long are you going to stay in the United States? Because they recognize that I'm a foreigner, I'm a stranger, I don't belong, and as a stranger, I'm only going to be here for a short time. And so let's again remember that we don't belong to this world and that we are just passing through. And young people, why do we want to build for things down here when it's all temporal and transient? And some of us who are getting a little older, we realize how temporal things really are here. I'm not saying that we despise the mercies that God gives us. I'm thankful for a comfortable home back in Smiths Falls. I'm thankful for a vehicle that the Lord has provided and all the other mercies. But let's keep in perspective that these things are really not our own. They're just lent to us for a little time. We're stewards of the temporal things that God has placed in our hand. And as such, we're to be faithful with what God has given us. It says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so we're strangers and pilgrims. And we find that those in Hebrews who are mentioned as this, they were strangers and pilgrims because they had an eye to the future. They were looking for a better country. They were looking for something beyond. And young people, we're going to something beyond. We're going to something far better. Maybe this morning we're going to hear the shout and we're going to be called out of this world. And so I want to encourage you, don't delve into the things of this world. Don't build for this world. Don't have your goals in this world, because it's all, as it says in another place, reserved unto fire. It's temporal at best. The things that are not seen are, the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. We've often heard that little poem quoted, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. What's going to matter when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ? How well you planned your life? How much of this world's goods you accumulated here? All the goals and aspirations and things that you attain to in this life without thought of eternity and eternal impact? No. All those things are going to be gone. And what's going to matter is, as it's summed up in another place, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus in a coming day, isn't it his approval and his sense of what is commendable and his sense of what was for his glory that's going to really matter? Isn't that what's really going to count when you look into his blessed face? And I suppose as we are entranced with his glory, as we look on his blessed person in that day, we'll only wonder why the things of this world attracted us and why we spent so much time putting stock in those things. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Well, here we find we're the salt of the earth. Now, when we speak of salt, it speaks of freshness and moral savor. You know, a little salt is good on our food. Brings out the flavor. Brings out the tastiness of that food. I believe salt, too, would speak to us of a preservative. Salt is a preservative. My wife comes from Newfoundland, and years ago, even when she was a child, they used to bring the fish in and they would preserve it by salting it. And my wife still, I think, prefers salt fish to fresh fish. I prefer the fresh fish, but she was raised on salt fish and salt beef and salt pork. It's a preservative. Now, ye are the salt of the earth. I believe one reason it speaks of us as being the salt of the earth is because the very presence of the Christian here in this world is preserving this world from judgment and preserving it from evil becoming as full-blown as it will become after we're gone. There are two things that are hindering the full tide of evil. Someone brought it the other one before us the other day, I believe, and that's the Spirit of God. And it says He will hinder until He be taken out of the way. But the other is the presence of the child of God. Why do we see things as good as they are in a so-called Christian country? It's because of the presence of the child of God in the light of Christianity. It's interesting with Joseph, when he came to the house of Potiphar, it says Potiphar's house prospered because of Joseph. The presence of a child of God there had its effect. But it says here in our verse about the salt losing its savor. Now, salt is good. A little salt on your food is good. But if that salt becomes rancid, oh, it's repulsive, and you get rid of it. You throw it away. Now, there is in the Old Testament an illustration of this in a man named Lot. You know, Lot lived in Sodom. He ended up there because of a series of sad circumstances. But Lot, the presence of Lot preserved Sodom and Gomorrah from the judgment of fire being rained from heaven. And God said to him, I can do nothing until thou come hither. He could not bring down the judgment as long as there was a righteous man in Sodom. But you know, when you look at the outward life of Lot, it seemed anything but righteous. I believe it's an example of the salt losing its savor. Yes, he was preserving the judgment from falling. But you know, when he finally did speak to others of judgment, he seemed as one that mocked. And so, young people, I want to encourage you to, again, live as a Christian. Live as one who is not of this world. Live as one who realizes that everything down here is under judgment. And if you do that, then you will be an instrument used of God to warn others of judgment that is to come. This leads to the next verse here in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14, he says, ye are the light of the world. Now, the Lord Jesus said on another occasion that as long as he was in the world, he was the light of the world. And that was true. And it speaks of that in John chapter 1, and how the light shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But you know, the Lord Jesus is not here in this world the way he was when he walked amongst men over 2,000 years ago. And now he says, ye are the light of the world. Do you realize that God has left you here to be a testimony, to shine for Him, as the boys and girls sometimes sing? Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. You in your small corner, and I in mine. The children were singing at the hymn sing last night, that little chorus, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." When you go back, it's easy again to be a Christian here, but when you go back to the place in the world where you operate, school or work or the neighborhood or wherever it might be, are you going to be exercised to shine for the Lord? Now, light doesn't make any noise. And it's not so much the words we say, but it's the life we live that is going to have an impact. Yes, the words we say are very, very important. But so often the words we say do not have any moral impact or effect because the life we live, our actions, don't correspond. When we were young people, we sang a hymn, "Your life speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say." Maybe we should take a moment and just compare a little incident in the Gospels. First of all, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, that I think bears this out. This is in connection with the man who the Lord cast out the demons. And I just want to notice the instruction given to him here in Luke 8, verse 39. This is when he wanted to follow the Lord. But the Lord says, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." Now just keep this in mind and turn back to Mark chapter 5. This is the same incident here in Mark chapter 5, but with a little difference. Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends," and notice this, "and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." Now you notice in Luke, he was to go home and show. That wasn't telling, that was showing. That was his actions. But then the Lord says in Mark, same incident, but he also tells him to go home and tell. And so the two things are very, very important. And you know, it starts in the home. It starts in our neighborhood. And you know, those young people that are faithful in their testimony, faithful in shining for the Lord in their home and in their neighborhood, at school, in the classroom, or at the shop or the office, those are the kind of young people that God is going to call to shine in a greater way, to maybe go out with the gospel and shine in a heathen country. But it starts at home. He was told to go home, and he was told to show, and he was told to tell. And so let's remember that we are the light of the world. And isn't it solemn to consider, especially young people in a day when the world has shut the pages of God's Word, they've turned from the light of God's Word, it's solemn to consider that the only light this world may see is what's reflected in your life and mine. We're epistles known and read of all men. They're not going to read the Bible. Let's learn to shine for the Lord in our small corner. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. I'm sorry, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've spoken of how we are to be strangers and pilgrims. We've spoken about how we're the salt of the earth. We've spoken about how we're lights in this world. But now notice verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." I want to speak about this little expression, ambassadors for Christ. It tells us in Proverbs, I think it's the 13th chapter, that a faithful ambassador is health. Now there are three things, young people, that characterize an ambassador. An ambassador, first of all, represents the country from which he's sent. If we send an ambassador from Ottawa, Canada, to Washington, D.C., that man is responsible to portray to the American people the image that we as Canadians want to portray here in the United States of America. In fact, if he doesn't act in accordance with what we feel is in keeping with an ambassador, a Canadian ambassador, the Canadian government reserves the right to recall that ambassador. They may remonstrate with him several times, but if he doesn't act accordingly, he's eventually going to be recalled. And young people, I believe that that is what is referred to in 1 John when it says there is a sin unto death. It's the recalling of the ambassador. And if we don't act in accordance with one who is here to represent heaven, because our citizenship is in heaven, and if we don't act in keeping with that, then the Lord, after remonstrating with us, he may take us home. It's just like we recall the ambassador from Washington to Ottawa. The second thing an ambassador does is he takes up the interest of his fellow citizens in that country. You know, if I travel in a country where there's political and civil unrest, I'm encouraged to immediately, on arrival in that country, register at the Canadian embassy so that the Canadian ambassador knows that there's one of his fellow citizens in that country, and if there's a problem, he will take up my interest, bring me to the embassy, try to get me out of the country, whatever the need might be. And young people, as citizens of heaven and ambassadors for Christ, we're responsible to take up the interest of our fellow citizens. And do we do that? Do we know what it is to take up the interests of the other young people? And not just the other young people, but again, we've had this before us, but somebody elderly in the assembly is sick. Just go and sit by their bedside. It doesn't take great things. Just take your Bible and go and sit there. Maybe read a few verses to them, pray with them. Another young person is going through a problem and difficulty. Go out of your way to encourage. Go out of your way to help them. It'll be a life of self-sacrifice, but it's more blessed to give than receive. And don't look for something in return. Do it knowing that it's done for Christ and that he's jotted it down in his book of remembrance, and that he will reward in a coming day. So let's take up the interests of our fellow citizens. We're in a foreign land. We're strangers here, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The other thing an ambassador does is he tells the requirements of becoming a citizen of his country. And I know some of my boys are watching the clock, but we did start late, and this is my last meeting, so I'm just going to take the liberty to take another few moments and conclude my subject. But an ambassador tells the requirements of becoming a citizen of his country. In other words, if you want to become a citizen of Canada, you can go to the Canadian consulate in Washington, and there they will tell you what is required. They'll give you the forms to fill out. They'll help you walk through the steps of becoming a Canadian citizen. And we're here to tell others how they can become citizens of heaven. We're here to present the gospel. But what I want to impress upon our souls is that in connection with those three things, that is all that an ambassador does. And if we can just keep in mind that we're ambassadors for Christ, and that we're in a foreign country, it will help adjust our perspective on things, and it will give us the proper character of those who are foreigners. Suppose the Canadian ambassador showed up at a polling station in Washington on election day and wanted to cast his ballot. Why, they laugh. They say, that's not in keeping. You can't vote here. You're not a citizen. Young people, why do we want to get involved in the political agendas of this world? We're not citizens here. We're looking forward to the day when the King is going to come forth and reign in righteousness, and we're going to reign with him. Do we want to take things into our own hands now? Do we want to reign without the King? An ambassador, if he got involved in the political wranglings of the country, or the lobbying for some of the abuses in that country, why, they'd say that's completely out of character. If the Canadian ambassador placarded on Capitol Hill for some cause, would that be in keeping? No. Now, young people, I don't want to give you the wrong impression. There are many abuses of humanity going on today, and I don't agree with things like abortion and many other things. But is it my place to get out and lobby for those things. I believe Christians could have more effect if they would pray and preach the gospel. If they would pray and present Christ. Because what this world needs is not reformation. What this world needs is Christ. They need a change of heart. And you're never going to change this world by getting out and placarding and lobbying against the abuses of humanity. If someone asks me what I think about these things, I'll tell them that I don't agree with what is being done and hopefully give them some scripture to back it up. But I'm not going to get out. As an ambassador for Christ, I'm not going to get out and get involved in the wranglings and the lobbying against these things. And so I want to encourage you again, an ambassador, he represents his country. He takes up the interests of his fellow citizens in that the country he's sent to. And he tells the requirements of becoming a citizen of his country. And so let's keep this before our souls. Again, I say, we don't belong to this world. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Now our time is gone, and this is just, again, a sample list of those things that ought to characterize us. But young people, Christianity is a very practical thing. Yes, it begins with coming to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Yes, it's going to end with that last step in the path of faith, and we're finally home with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, it's a very practical thing. And you know what I'm talking about. It's not easy, as we've heard. There's lots of ups and downs. There's lots of exercises. But I want to encourage you to live as a Christian in this world. To live for God's glory. Oh, what a blessed thing it is. I wish that when I was younger, I had taken hold of these things in my soul and that I had not wasted so many years of my youth. Young people, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. What's really worth it in life is living for Christ, understanding what it is to be a Christian, and understanding what it is to walk through this world with practical Christianity before our souls. And all I say, when he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," it'll be worth it all. Let's pray.